It is a contrast that tells us that the priests who work in the temple stand. And every priest stands. But Jesus sat down. Now, what's this mean that these priests were standing? The fact that they're standing, and as the verse makes clear there, draws our attention to the busyness of their work. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. They stand because there's work to do. There was no time to sit around. They have to make sacrifices. The people are coming, bringing their sacrifices. They have to make sacrifices in the morning and in the afternoon that was prescribed by the law, and then all the other work. Repeatedly, daily, over and over, they work. And yet this repetition, the fact that it has to happen over and over again, tells us it didn't work. It was useless. Well, isn't that what we are told here at the end of verse 11? Which can never take away sins. They do this work, they stand and labor, sweat, for what? For nothing. Now, just by the way, what makes them useless is the fact that Jesus has come now. They were pointing to Jesus, but now that Jesus has come to go back there means there's no hope there. There's no forgiveness of sins there. Because if they were forgiven, the sacrifices would stop. That's what he says in verse 1 and 2 of this chapter. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? There I got it. It's a question. They would have stopped because the worshippers, having once been clean, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. They stand. But Jesus, our great high priest, he sat down. Why did he sit? Because his work is done. It's finished. Verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, one sacrifice that was sufficient. He accomplishes work. And so he sat down. Christ's work is done. And therefore he sits. Now we know that he is not idle. He will pray for us. He will assure that our salvation is realized. But as to the accomplishment, the deliverance from the judgment and wrath of God that we deserve, it's done. In John 19, just before John tells us Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit, Jesus cried, "It is finished." What is finished? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus wrestled with the Father about the cup that he must receive. He was terrified about this cup, and he wanted the cup to pass. What cup would terrify? The soul of the Son of God. The prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah tell us that it's a cup of trembling, a cup filled with the wrath of God, the cup of God's judgment because of our sins. And the sinless soul of Christ was terrified by the burden of what that cup would mean. And yet he drank that cup, and he finished drinking the cup until it was empty. It is finished. The payment of sin has been made. The curse and judgment against human sin has been paid in full. It is finished. Jesus knows, and that's why he sat down. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Jesus knows that his work on our behalf is finished. Nothing more needs to be done. This meal reminds us this is a cup of blessing, not of curse. Because Jesus took that cup so that we can have this cup that reminds us that he and he alone has fulfilled all that we need. Now, not only Jesus knows this, the Father himself knows this. Notice where Jesus sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. This means that God the Father accepts Jesus' work as finished. What the law, what the priests of the Old Testament, what all the sacrifices of the temple could not do, Jesus did. And the Father accepts the work of Jesus And so he gives him this place of honor at his right hand. Now, one of the key passages that underline or lie behind this whole book is Psalm 110. And the writer here tells us that that psalm is fulfilled in Christ, and especially that opening verse. Psalm 110 verse 1 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Do you hear what the book of Hebrews are telling us? The fact that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God means that God has fulfilled these words. He has said to Jesus, sit at my right hand. Your work is done. This is the Father's acceptance. Is it were the Father's amen to Jesus, it is finished. The fact that the Father gives him this place of honor means that he accepts that all the requirements of God's law that we have broken, all the judgment that we deserve is now gone. And so Jesus is welcomed into his presence in this place of honor. Now, one of the beauties of a reformed understanding of the Lord's Supper is that the Lord Jesus invites us to have this meal in his presence in heaven. And we have that reminder in our form, as we'll see in a moment, when we are urged to lift our hearts to heaven. And I'm going to ask you to lift your hearts to heaven, and you're going to respond, we have lifted our hearts to heaven. Now let me ask you, do you understand what that means? John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, in which he tells the story of God's grace that called him to Christ. And he tells us how he walked in the field one day, overwhelmed by his sin. How can God receive a sinner like him and welcome him into his presence? And all of a sudden, he says, he sees, as it were, the heavens opened and Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And God said to him, now I'm going to read it in the Old English, and then I'll translate. Sinner, thou thinkest that because thy sins and infirmities, I cannot save thy soul. But behold, my Son is by me, and upon him I look, and not on thee, and will deal with thee according as I am pleased with him. Sinner, you think that I look to your sins and your weaknesses, and I judge you by them? No, Jesus is here by me, and I look to him and not to you. And when I look to him, I deal with you as I deal with him. Do you see how pleased God is with us? I'm asking you, do you feel that the Father is as pleased with you as he is with Jesus? That you are as welcome in his presence as Jesus himself is? That he is as happy to see you as he is happy to see Jesus Christ? This meal reminds us. That's the reality. I was convicted this week. Knowing that I will preach this, but living with a sense of guilt. As a pastor, there's always more to do. And I don't get to everything. And it begins to weigh upon my heart. And it begins to sap my joy. And what I realize is that my fear that I won't do enough, my fear that God's people may suffer because of that, means that I live by my performance and not by Christ's work. That I begin to think God is not pleased with me because I'm not doing enough. Now, the temptation may not come to you in the way it comes to me. But I need to remind myself, I'm not saved by ministry. I'm not justified and accepted by God because I am a pastor. And because of what I do, it's Jesus Christ's work. And that is complete. It's finished. And the same is true for you. It is not what you do for God that matters. Now, as Reformed people, we're very good at reminding ourselves we're not saved by our works. And yet our joy depends on our works, doesn't it? We feel loved by God when we do our devotions, when we're in the Word, when it seems like we're close to God. But when we drift, when life gets busy, and we've not been in prayer, we've not read our Bibles, we feel like we're God is displeased with us. Or maybe we have a sin in our life. And we make progress maybe for a week or two, maybe a month, and we feel good. But then we fall again. And then we beat ourselves up. How can I do this? And we feel God must not like us very much right now. Until I am back on my feet, I'm unwelcome with him. The bread and the wine this morning is a reminder to us that we are welcome always in the Father's presence because of Jesus Christ's finished work. And it's done. It's done. It's satisfied all the Father's demands. There's nothing left for any of us to do. So rejoice. But now notice, Jesus is waiting for that time until his enemies shall be made a footstool for his feet. It's the beautiful image of a glorious king, a king that put his feet on his enemy's back to show that they are conquered. They are defeated. They are powerless. Now in Psalm 110, the Father said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And so Jesus sits, waiting for that word to be fulfilled. And there is no uncertainty there. The work of Christ is finished. And that means Satan is finished. It is astonishing, isn't it? Jesus tells us in John 16, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And in John 12, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." And in 1 John 3, verse 8, Jesus said, or John says, the reason the Son of God has appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now the question is, how did Jesus destroy the works of the devil? Because it seems like the devil is pretty much active yet. He still tempts. He still deceives, he still takes captive. He's still a roaring lion. But the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 14 reminds us. He says, "Since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he," that is Jesus, "himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he may destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil." Jesus became like us in every way. And how did he destroy the devil's hold on us? By removing from his hand his ability to condemn us, his ability to hold our sin and guilt against us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who give us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Why is sin the sting of death? Because unforgiven sin condemns the soul, and it makes death, as John Piper said, the door to hell and not to heaven. But Satan's power to destroy our souls by holding our sin and guilt against us was destroyed by Christ. That his finished work on the cross took care of all of our sin and guilt. That's why Paul says, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ suffered once for all for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God. Satan may kill us. He may make us suffer. But he cannot condemn us. He cannot hold our sin against us. He is a lion whose teeth had been pulled. As believers, the finished work of Christ means that he will be finally brought to the feet of Jesus. But even now, he cannot condemn us. Now that brings us to see how this finished work of Christ affects us. Notice verse 14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. And there's so much that the writer is saying to us in these words. And there's three things I want to draw your attention to. First of all, notice, he says it is by the sacrifice of Christ that we have been made the people of God. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. That Christ, by his sacrifice, has done for us all that we need. The law could not do this. The sacrifices could not do this. Only Christ could and did. But secondly, notice that he not only makes us God's people, he perfected us for all time. Now, this is so important. How can you and I be sure that we are already welcome in God's presence and will be accepted as Jesus is? Well, that's what he tells us here. By a single offering, he has perfected for all times. That the perfection you and I need is not self-produced. It was Jesus' work, and it's done. That's why there is no uncertainty about our future. You notice? It is past. He has perfected already. Now, this is such a beautiful thing, isn't it? Because notice, and this is the third thing here, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, I love the way in which we are reminded here that we are not yet perfect. We know that the perfection we long for is going to come when Jesus returns. And that's why in John 3, we hear this encouragement. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He, that's Jesus, appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Our perfection is secured, even though now in this world we still have remaining sin. But when Jesus comes, the moment we see Him, we'll be like Him. But now, if that is true, John says, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure. You see, the warning that if Christ's work is truly as complete as it is, why would people then bother to become holy? Why would they seek to live lives that honor God here? If it's all Jesus' work. But that is an abuse. Because the work is complete in Christ. But those who have that hope continues to pursue what we are in Christ. We want to be more like Him here, even though we know we won't reach perfection here. But do you notice? It's not your sanctification that makes you perfect. That was Christ's work. And so even though our sanctification here is slow, even though it seems like you're not much more holy than you were yesterday or the day before, this you may know, that because of the finished work of Christ, you are perfected in Him. Live in that reality. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of Me. He wants us to live out of the gospel. To have His work and what He has done on our hearts and minds so that we live here in the freedom of the gospel. May the Lord draw us deeper into that freedom by the word and by the sacrament. Let's pray.